In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I'm going to begin with the very last line that we prayed, which is that God the Father has set his seal on him, meaning Jesus Christ. You know, when they did accounting or they did any other kind of business, most of it was conducted with a scribe who took a stylus and dug into a clay tablet. It wasn't paper. And so they would take the signet ring, which was the sign of the house, and they would punch it into the material, and that would be the seal. The seal then commonly is something that is stronger than the surface that it imprints. Now this, you see, because when it says the Father has set his seal on him, what's the immediate thing that's going to come to mind? That Jesus Christ has to be inferior. Because the Father is sealing him, you see? He's sealing him. And this is going to be one of the reactions of the Jews to this. And they have this stubbornness that is incredible, and it's confusing, and it's also illogical. And I will make that clear later on. But just in these few verses that we prayed, you're going to see a whole lot of things that are available to us to learn from. In fact, we know and we confess, and it is an absolute certainty that the seal that the Lord was given was the image and likeness of his Father. He and his Father are one. And he in turn gave this to us. We are made in the image and likeness of God. But through sin, we have lost the likeness. Not the image, the likeness. Remember what St. Paul just warned you about? Don't eat with somebody in the church. And it lists a whole series of things that would cause you to exclude yourself from him. Not from the world. St. Paul says, what do I have to do with judging the world? That's up to God himself to judge. But in the church, yes, it's my right to judge. And if I know that some of you are fornicators, or if I know that you are covetous, boy, does that cover a lot of territory, that word covetous. You would not be, you would, you would not be enlightened to know what I know. To want something that somebody else has, this is a horrible, horrible disease. Because the things that are to be admired, and they should be admired, they come from God, and God is the bestower of these things, and you don't get them by bartering. Remember the man that wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? Remember? I'd like to do the things that you do, Peter. I'd like to... these things cannot be had. These are great things. Now, money can be had, jewels can be had, and things like that. But the things that come from God alone, these are the things that are the most dangerous for us to covet. Some people in the church don't feel like, unless they're at the altar, that they're not doing anything. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You know, not everybody has a good voice. Have you heard yourself sing, let's everybody have a solo and we'll have everybody sing. And then you think, do you want to hear that person sing throughout the entire liturgy? As a matter of fact, many people have said, most of the voices of women are so much softer and nicer. But there are people that covet these things. They're coveting them. And it says, don't eat with such a person. Don't even eat with this person. I'm not going to tell you who they are. But I hear about these things. And I want to say this because, most pointedly, it's my job to instruct and to warn. But otherwise, I'm a happy guy and I would just as soon not talk about it. The Lord Jesus Christ then, in the narrative that we have, the English is so structured as to make it confusing. After the Lord had performed the miracles of the five loaves and the two fish, they went from Jerusalem to across the Sea of Tiberias, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, and they went in a boat and they came to where they were, he and his disciples. He always moved from place to place where we would find the most people, where instruction could take place in the most efficient manner. And then he told the disciples, go across to Capernaum. And they did as they were told. And Jesus didn't get into the boat with them. And everybody saw that. They saw the 12 disciples, they saw the disciples go, and Jesus still there. You know, there's this word, it's a big word, it's called Hezekiah. And Hezekiah means stillness. It's the stillness of the soul, it's the stillness of the mind, it's the stillness of the body, it's the stillness of the passions. Sometimes it's translated silence. You see, Hezekiah means that you silence all of the things that make you animal. And we are animal. You know, my wife was cooking something the other day. It was one of those rare moments. It smelled good. I was in my bedroom and I went, I said, Negro, what are you cooking? That's my animal sense. The animals smell a long ways away, you know, depending on what kind of animal it is. Maybe there is a cadaver of an animal that has just died and it's a feast that's coming. Polar bears on ice will find beached whales. It exists in all of the kingdom. I don't need to tell you more than I've already said. But we are animals, and we are more than that. And when we go off by ourselves to seek this stillness, it's the inner communication with God that we are trying to achieve. And so everything else has to be quieted down. Now, Jesus as man, needed these same things. Not as God. He is God. But he needs it. You see, one of the prime reasons that Jesus took flesh, or that it was decided that someone would take flesh, you know, when Jesus walked the earth, it was to show humankind, his creatures, that their flesh need not be an encumbrance. In other words, people make excuses about the flesh. You know, it's cold, my joints hurt, I don't have enough synovial fluid, everything in my body aches, my thumbs both ache. Okay, more than you wanted to know. My feet ache. So you see me sit. So this is an impingement. I say, well, Lord, how can I stand? How can I do this? How can I do this? My body is deteriorating. And they say, well, it's okay, he's old. No. Let's look at it as it is. The way I used my body caused it to be in the condition that you now find it. It's because of what I did to my body previously. I'm guilty for all of those things. People, when they get old, they just want to say, I'm old. Well, of course you're old. If you've lived, you're successful. If you're old, it means that you have beaten all these other people who are not as old as you. And they may not get to that same point. So, it's not a bad thing to be old. It's a bad thing to complain about the way in which you have used yourself that has gotten this decrepitude to attend with the age. Well, Jesus Christ, had he not been crucified when he was, and he aged, I imagine that you would have seen him as it was written about St. Anthony in the life by St. Athanasius, the apostolic, that even though he was 90 years old, his vision was crystal clear, and remember, he's living in a cave. There's not a lot of headroom in the cave. As a matter of fact, when they talked about Pope Shenouda's cave, you know, it said how much space there was. And there was only one place in the cave where Pope Shenouda, who was short, Pope Shenouda was about 5'5". There's only one place where he could stand up because the cave wouldn't permit. So, but St. Anthony, and the cave still exists, the saint dwelt in this place and his body, I don't want to use too many big words, but he didn't get a kyphosis. He wasn't all hunched over. Have you ever seen old people and they're all hunched over? You know why it is? It's because of the way they sit. And they sit like a comma, you know? And so when they stand up, they don't stand straight. But St. Anthony didn't. It was the way he used his body. So age and use aren't the same thing. And Jesus Christ is saying, whatever your excuse is, I am coming to earth to show you, taking the form of man, taking on all of the burden that you complain about and showing you how to live with it. And so spiritually, he said, there are things that I'm going to do and I'm going to show you, and I want you to imitate these things. Because this is what's going to bring you back to the likeness of God. You are in the image of God, but you are not in the likeness of God. You have all of these other things that are pushing in at you. You're worried about your family. Family is not supposed to be a worry. It's not. But how many families are structured so that people don't worry about their own family? You cannot worry at the same time about your family and have peace. It's not possible. You can't at the same time have peace and being worried about finances. You cannot have peace if you're worried about the politics of this world. You cannot have peace, period, if you are not able, by dint of concentration and by spiritual exercise, to push these things away. And over time, if you work at it, you will have this experience. What is said in Hebrew is the Shekhinah. It's the presence of God. And there is the divine and uncreated light, as they say, on the holy mountain of Athos, where people have been praying for years as hesychasts, the Jesus prayer. It's just a prayer. And that's all they do. And it never stops. That, you know, monks come in, take the place of monks that have been there for God knows how long, relieves them. The prayer never ceases. Never ceases. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It never stops. And this stills everything. You don't think about the food, you don't think about the pain. They sit in a particular way, they breathe in a particular way. Every single thing is regulated. And over time, this dispels all of the other concerns. We all want to go to heaven. We all want the people that we love to have preceded us into heaven. But how many are going to be there when we get there, if indeed we're so lucky as to be there ourselves? How many are going to be there? What was it that they put in place of God while they were on earth? What were all of their concerns? What were all of the things? These must be attended to. And so Jesus Christ didn't get into the boat. He had a moment of time alone. You know, it's written in many times, he went on a mountain. You know, he would go in different places. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to watch with him. The last hour that he was actually going to be with them, and they couldn't do it. They could not do it. They learned to do it, but what a price they paid. Can you imagine the guilt of being with God himself and him asking you, beseeching you, could you just stay with me for one more hour? And they didn't. If you have any soul, any part of a soul, you can imagine the depth of the and the burden of that denial, their own denial of God. Well, It's because we're in a stage of growth. So, you know, Christianity has been around for a while. We should have the expectation for all of us to grow. Think about how much more you know about life than your great-grandfather did or your great-grandmother. Actually know about life, know about physics, know about biology, know about chemistry, know about any of those things. They didn't know anything. You might, if they took you back 200 years ago, just with the knowledge that you possess right now, you'd probably say, the professor has arrived. You go, I'm not a professor, I'm just a regular person. Well, compared to us, you're the professor. You see, Jesus Christ didn't get into the boat for a reason. Now, what was he trying to produce with the reason? When he first had the multiplication of the loaves, the people were in such a frenzy because of the things that they had witnessed. He's a prophet. We want to make him king. And then, when they don't find him and they get in the boat and go to Capernaum, which is, remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, and his adult years were in Capernaum. These were his three. Capernaum is like his hometown. Went back to Capernaum, and they said, when did you get here? When did you get here? You know, there's a commentary in one of the books that I said that sometimes that when a person is asked a dumb question, they give a sharp answer in return. People don't expect that. People always want to have their questions answered as though it was a highly intelligent, well thought out question, instead of something that any other intellect would say, yeah, I don't have time. It's called, I don't suffer fools gladly. I don't suffer fools gladly. Well, Jesus, you know, he's giving them a chance. Now, what's the juxtaposition of this? Well, as we read in the Gospel of the of Matins today, Jesus says, it's my Father who honors me. See, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. My Father honors me. And then it goes on to say, you trust in Moses. But Moses knew of me. Moses spoke of me. Where? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Deuteronomy. 18:18. You will find it. There will be a prophet that will be raised up amongst you. As Moses is saying this himself. The Jews knew this. They knew this exactly. Didn't they ask John the Baptist, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet? When you say that prophet, it refers to Deuteronomy 18, 18. Are you that prophet that was prophesied about by the arch prophet Moses? They knew all that. So now all of a sudden, why are they asking? They said, how'd you get here? How did I get here? He gave them the chance, as with the five loaves and the two fish, to see his divinity in action. How did he get there? Okay, I'm going to go across this body of water, and I have no boat. How did I get there? You answered the question. They didn't ask that question, because if they asked that question, they themselves would have had to have answered it. Do you understand? You can paint somebody in a corner. This is why the Socratic method is so good to teach people who are stubborn or proud. All you have to do is ask them questions, and you will lead them to the conclusion that they themselves bring as a judgment on their own pride and their own lack. And he said, look, this is what's going on. I'm here. And then he rebuked them, and he said, look, you have to be at least expressive in truth to yourselves. You have to. Why are you here? Why did you? How far would you row a boat across the Sea of Galilee to get a good meal? How far would you row? Man, it would have to be a very, very good meal for me to get into a boat and start rowing. I don't know about you, but they all were enjoined in this one effort. I'm going to get there and I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat. And Jesus said, don't labor for the food that perishes. You know, it's hard sometimes to have anybody say the thing that they need to say in order for them to save themselves. Do you know how hard it is for some people to say, I'm wrong? I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Well, but if you don't, then there's no way to approach the holiness of God. There's no way. You see, this is a very short narrative, but it includes a whole lot of very important things. Jesus Christ came into the world so that the likeness of man could be returned to the likeness of God through his example and our dedicated response to following that example, to live the life that Jesus lived, to take time out. You know, going to a monastery trip, when I was in the monastery, I was in the monastery for the better part of 6 months, and the monks hated Friday. All of the monks hated Friday. Because that's when the tourists would all come in from Cairo or Alexandria or wherever it was they were coming from. And they come on all these big super buses, giant, you know what I mean, and they'd flood into the monastery. And the whole monastery would be upside down. And the monks were running around like servants, you know, feeding the pilgrims tea. A service, and maybe they visited some of the places where some of the saints are interred in some of the churches, and but it was kind of like spiritual Disneyland. That's what I called it, because as I looked at the people, and I was there for many Fridays, I see some of the same people showing up. I could recognize some. As a matter of fact, the first time I met His Grace, Amba Yusuf. He was just a regular monk. Amba Yusuf had trained as a physician, and there was a girl that fainted, and he decided that the problem was she was dehydrated, and so he gave her an injection of I'm not quite sure what, but it revived her, gave her water, and you know, that's how I first met him. Didn't know who he was until later. But I watched this take place in his monastery. But to go into a place and to sit, it's do you know how hard that is? Why? You took your family with you. Your kids are gonna run around. Hey, how about this? Hey, how about that? What are we gonna eat? What are we gonna do? You want to go to see the tree that they saw Moses the black in? They're going to carve up an animal over here. Oh, have you been to the gift shop? And at the same time, you're supposed to have the experience that Jesus Christ is leading us to by his own example. Right? Now, I'm not saying be dismissive about going to the monastery. I'm saying have the intent of doing something more than just looking at a place where other people call home. It's their home. And when you come, imagine if you had 200 uninvited guests in your home. As big as your home is. But just show up with all of the clamor and all of the issues. right? So it's difficult in our age, but it's not impossible. And I want to impress upon you the fact that if you are calling Jesus God, if you are calling Jesus my Savior, if you are calling Jesus Lord, if you're using any of those appellations with respect to the person of the Holy Trinity, if you're doing that, then your conduct, it must reflect the depth of what you mean when you say Lord or Savior. It must reflect that. Could you imagine if you went into a room and all of a sudden you saw, I don't know, our Pope, just plain old Pope Tewodros II, right? Well, what would you do? What's the first thing you do? I know what the men would do. They would make a speedy matanya, kind of like a 7/8 matanya, rush over to kiss his hand. You know. And it's because of what? Because he's the current head of our church? Well, God is the creator of the entire universe. And he is standing before these people. And he's asking them these questions. And it's going into their heart. And stubbornly, they're refusing to answer. Or they're leading the question to a way that is unproductive for them and time-consuming for the Lord himself. So, Rabbi, remember, he was prophet and king before. Now he's rabbi again. Rabbi, when did you come here? That's the issue you want to talk about? My wife asked me just yesterday as I was talking to her, she said, what do you think you would have done if you had been there? I said, I probably would have, if my first question were answered in a way that I was capable of understanding, it would probably produce in me a flood of questions. How did you do that? Can you teach me to do that? I mean, I know me. You know, the first time I met Anba, what was his name? Gosh, I can't even think of his name right now. He's the one who does all of the printing in the shop for the patriarch. Amba Diasporos. The first time I met him, it was a night much like, it was in the winter time, and it was much like the conditions that we've been having. And it was in a small house where the Church of St. Mary's now is, before the cathedral was built long, long ago. This is 1979 or 1980. And I stayed with him, and I wouldn't leave. And it got to be about 1:30 in the morning. Now, he had things he had to do. I didn't. I mean, the next day for me was Sunday. I was going to go to church, and after that, when I got home from church, I'd take a nap. I don't know what he had to do, but he started to sweat in the cold. And my wife was like pulling on me, like, you know, it's time to go, Peter, let's get going. And I said, look, he's had the prayers of the dead prayed over him. So I mean, what's the worst that could happen to him? And I stayed. So yeah, it's a part of my personality to ask these questions. And for me, it's a real question why the Jews didn't ask. It's unbelievable. But he never answered. He never answered until the very end. Until the very end. And the answer, of course, was the resurrection from the dead. But when he was being crucified, these same questions were being asked of him. if you are who you say you are, if you are the person that you claim to be, come down from the cross. Even the thief, Gestas, said that to him. Come down from the cross and take us with you. And that's where Demas received his great honor, because he told Demas, hey, we're here up here because we have done things to deserve this, and he's done nothing. And then Demas asked the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, this day you will be with me, this day. You see, the heart, if you follow that, and but it's the heart for Jesus. It's not the heart for your family. It's not the heart for your education. It's not the heart for your job. It's not the heart for your changing the world. It's not the heart for any of these other things. It's the heart for Jesus. Because what is the goal? It is to be with Jesus. If your goal is to make more money, then by all means, quit coming to church because you've lost, you know, a few hours of the day. It's a frivolous amount of time expenditure. Go work at another job. Get three jobs if you can. If that's your goal, what is your goal? You have to say, is it because I want to be socially important? Then by all means, get yourself into a bigger church where you can embellish your reputation even more. What is your goal? And so these are the kinds of questions that attend to Jesus not answering exactly, who is it you think I am? And one person answered, didn't he? You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Bar-Jonah, Peter. Blessed are you, because this was told you of my Father. Right? One person answered, you are the Christ, the living Son of God. Right? So we know that answer. We're not cheating on a test. We've got the answers. So let us act on those, and let all of us get straight A's. You know, let's all wind up, each one of us, in God's kingdom. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of ages. Amen.